Welcome again, everybody. I hope you feel like you got it's worth your price of admission so far today. That was incredible. Well, it's funny, I've always kind of dreaded Thanksgiving. I come from a divorced family, and that just means you never know what you're going to get on a Thanksgiving meal. And, the boomers, I mean, God bless you guys, but, they didn't start therapy till it was a little too late for them and for us kids. And so, you just never know what you're going to get. But what I found is over the years, our Thanksgiving has just been incredible. All of my parents have kind of matured up finally, right? Me as a parent has matured up. I've watched my kids mature up. And now all of a sudden, I'm just like so thankful. And this Thanksgiving was our best Thanksgiving ever. And I was trying to reflect what that was all about. And I realized there's been a change in our family. And that change actually caused this deep sense of gratitude and love and affection. And that deep sense of that change is that my son, Noah, is no longer with us here in Novato. He's here with us on Earth. Sorry, but not in Novato. He's in college and he's away in Boulder. And he's gone. Like, he's not part of our life anymore in our normal life. And so whenever I get to see him, I'm just like, oh, I love it. Because as a dad, I want nothing more than to just be with my kids all the time. They don't want to be with me, but I want to be with them. And there's this picture of him in college. This is him living it up. That's the guy with the bleachish hair and some of his posse. And he is living his best life. My wife and I are working our tails off. My wife has taken a second job. I mean, we are working our tails off so that he can have his best life. And we're happy to do that. But what's wild is this year he's living on his own. He has to pay rent. He has to buy food. He has to pay utilities. And what's wild is Mackenzie and Kate and I will go out to dinner, and our meal will be his monthly food bill. Because he's trying to make it work on his own. And which is great. But what I found is when he came home for Thanksgiving, he was so full of gratitude, right? To have a full fridge, to have us pay for things, to have a heater and not worry about the electric bill. He's just like, oh, this is so good. And I realized, I'm like, this is great. I realized for my entire time of raising my son, we've just been like loving him, paying for things for him, caring for him. And this was the first Thanksgiving where I felt like he was like an adult. He was a contributor. He recognized his place in the family. He was kind to his grandparents. He was kind to his sister. He was kind to his mom and I. He loved us back, It's a long time to love your kid and to have them love you back. And it was great. And so what I realized is like, here he is into his adulting world, that we're having like this adulting relationship, and it is the best. Hey, Noah, thanks for showing up. Perfect. maturing. Already a maturing relationship. But what's interesting is, and so it's great, but it's so much different when he was in high school, right? When he was in high school, he just wanted to do what he wanted to do. I mean, his mom and I, we loved him. We still cared for him. We still paid for all his things. But if we had to say no to certain things, it didn't go well in our home, right? Because he had his life that he wanted to live. We provided for him, but he had his life that he wanted to live. And when he was a toddler, he just didn't even know that we were around, right? I mean, he was glad, but he lived his life. He was happy for his life as we cared for him, as we protected him, as we purchased things for him, as we gave him experience. He just lived his life, not really knowing anything about what it meant to be a parent. And so now we get the back end of that, loving that. But as I was reflecting about that, I realized while Noah is growing and maturing and his relationship is changing with us, for Katie and I, our love has never changed, right? As parents, we've always loved our kids. We've always served our kids. We've always done whatever it could take so that our kids would feel loved and cared for, provided for, protected. Even if they're throwing a fit, even if they're throwing a temper tantrum, no matter what their ups and downs where we as parents, we're like, man, we are going to love our kids no matter what. And so it's so fun that Noah in this season is going, oh, this is what an adult relationship looks like, and can return that love back to us. And the reason why I wanted to just bring that up is because I think for many of us, we are either the toddler or the punk version of children when it comes to our walk with God, right? I mean, God loves us. He's made himself known to us. He's done nothing but ooze love and affection and care and protection over his people over and over and over again. And sometimes we live lives as little kids and we have no idea that there's God that's even out there doing anything. As we grow and we begin to have a relationship with God, we go, this is great. Now, God, you need to do what I need you to do. And if he doesn't, we throw temper tantrums. But what's interesting is God's love never changes. His posture towards us never changes. It's always open-handed. It's always open-hearted. It's always generous. And God's desire is that we would move through the stages of maturity and that we would be adulting in our relationship with God so that one day we would actually be in a true relationship with our Heavenly Father, a relationship that's designed by gratitude and thankfulness and is part of doing the family business. And so for all of Advent, we're gonna take a look at this passage in John, which is just this beautiful picture. This is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, and it's the picture of who Jesus is and who Jesus longs for us to be. It says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made." "Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that had been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all humanity. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now there was a man who was sent from God whose name was John. He came to witness, to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. But the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, who gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent or human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word, Jesus, has become flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord." Now, I just want to share with you just for one brief minute, I think what's so fascinating about this passage of scripture is that God has wanted nothing since the beginning of creation to make his love known to us. In fact, he did that through creation. Through creation itself, he tried to express his love and care for us. And after he did it through creation, he then did it through the prophets. And this passage talks about the prophet of John the Baptist making a way for Jesus. But ultimately, the way that God made his love known was through the actual person of Jesus. And what I love is this. I came across this passage, this statement says this, that our walk with God, that Jesus Christ, it's not a scientific examination of love, but it is a compelling narrative. The incarnation of Jesus is God's love made known. It's not a scientific endeavor. What I love is when I was in seminary, I loved buying books, and this was our book called Systematic Theology. Look at this thing. This is incredible. On your bookshelf, you feel like there's nothing that you don't know. You know, I have a ton of these books. And in this book is a scientific explanation of who God is, of what salvation is, of what grace is, of what mercy is. And it gives us, it's a textbook that says this is what it is. And I just took one small passage because I didn't want to read this whole thing. But I looked up mercy. This is the definition of mercy. Now there's like a whole pages and pages and pages of mercy. But this is the definition. The biblical definition of mercy is forgiveness and withholding punishment. Mercy involves forgiving sins and withholding the punishment that is deserved due to human transgressions. And what's so fun is you can study that, you can learn about that, you can take a test on it, and you go, yes, this is what mercy is. And for as great as and compelling as this systematic theology is, in our scriptures, this right here, this is the book of John. These few pages say more about mercy than that entire book, because we are humans. We're made in the image of God. We're made not to just scientifically understand big theological terms. We've been made to be in relationship with a living God, and that relationship is through Jesus Christ. And so instead of just learning about mercy, we see that Jesus Christ actually epitomizes mercy, right? There's a story in John 7 where there's a woman who's caught in adultery, and all the religious leaders are like, hey, this is what the law says. It's time, you know, we need to punish her according to the law. And Jesus, who's a rabbi, who's trying to make a name for himself to be a religious leader, someone who knows the law, is put in this trap. And Jesus uses his power and his position to protect this woman. He flips the script on the Pharisees and basically protects this woman and sends them on their way in shame. And he ends up protecting this woman, caring for this woman, honoring this woman, and extending forgiveness to this woman. That one little paragraph in this one little book is the picture of mercy. And when we talk of this whole Advent season about love made known, we want to be people who give our heart to Jesus. We don't believe in a God who's just disembodied, who's about scientific principles. We believe in a God who's made himself known in the person of Jesus. And Jesus has made himself known to us so that we would understand his love, his grace, and his mercy. And that is our hope for you. That's hope for us, that we would be maturing in our walk with God. So even if you're a little toddler trying to figure out, God has nothing but love and grace for you. Even if you're a punk teenager like my daughter, nothing but love and grace for you. But hopefully more and more we mature in our walk with God, that we would return God's love back to him, that we would not only love him and be in relationship with him, but then we would be empowered by him to be his people and to share that incarnational love to a world that needs it. May the church say amen to that. Now we have one more special part of our service of sacramental gifts, and that's coming to the table. And what's so fun is this is the ultimate Thanksgiving table. There's something that happens when God's people come and gather. This is a table that is full of grace and mercy and reconciliation. There is no one who is estranged at this table because Jesus has offered grace and mercy. So any one of you who longs to be in a relationship with Jesus, any one of you who wants to receive the love of Jesus is welcome at this table. And so we come to this table, and like Jeff said, we remember back to the Advent when Jesus came the first time. Today, we recognize that Advent is here and it is coming and his presence is being made known more and more. And we long for the day when Jesus does come back. He makes all the wrongs right. He wipes away all of the tears of our eyes, and all of the pain and brokenness that we've experienced gets washed away and covered with his grace. But until that day happens, we come and we gather around the table with our sisters and brothers. We proclaim the love of Christ. We get nourished for the journey so that we then can be God's people. We then get to be the incarnational grace and mercy of God to a people that desperately needs it. And so on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. He broke it. He said, "This is my body, broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he poured out the cup, said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, sealed in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat this bread, and for as often as we drink this cup, we celebrate the Lord's life, his death, his resurrection, and we long for him to come back and make all things right. But until then, may he nourish us for the journey. May he continue to heal us and transform us so that we may invite more and more to the table of God for his glory, both now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Well, during this next song, I'm going to invite you to come either to the baskets in front or in the back to grab your elements, to take a piece of bread and to take some juice. And if you'll hold them, and we together as a sign of unity, we'll take that together in a few minutes. So let's stand together and take the elements.